And as we remember how you were faithful to bring your Son into this world to be the light of the world. After centuries of your people longing and waiting for his coming, we identify with that same longing as we wait for his second coming. And as we reflect on the importance of hope this morning, God, we find our hope in the promises of Jesus' return. We have confidence that that hope is well-founded because of his first coming, but we also look to his second coming. Lord, we pray for that hope and the comfort it brings for those in our midst who are grieving the recent loss of loved ones. We think of the Nelson family as they grieve the loss of Emma. We think of Seth and Melissa Johnson and all those who are still grieving the loss of Bensky. And we pray for them as they continue to work to be able to bring Stevie home from Haiti, get the bureaucracy cleared so that they can bring their adopted son back to the United States. We think of Shelley Grease and her family grieving the loss of her mother, Charlotte, Dave Nervick and his family grieving the loss of his mother, Joyce. And Lord, we think of all of those who are struggling with the effect of sin in this world as it takes hold in our bodies, those battling illness, those needing surgery, those who are struggling with other problems in relationships and just with the brokenness of the world. We thank you for the ways that you have administered grace in this world. And we thank you that we get to be instruments of your grace. We thank you for the doctors and the hospitals and the surgeons who you work through to provide relief from the burden that comes from living in a broken world. And we pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. And we know that our healthcare workers have been under a lot of strain and seems to be likely to continue, God. So we pray for a special strength and grace for them and wisdom and grace for all of us to continue to live in a world that is facing unique health crises and go on in living our lives and pursuing your mission, but in a way that is responsible and supportive and caring about other people, God. And give us wisdom and grace to know how to do that and to be gracious in as we pursue your mission in this broken and hurting world. And God, now we want to just acknowledge that with all of those issues, the reality of physical death and the hellums and the financial strains and the political problems in the world and all those things that can dominate our heart and mind, we just want to acknowledge this morning that our greatest need is our need to be transformed by your Holy Spirit. For the sin that lurks in our own hearts to be confronted and dealt with, confessed, forgiven, and transformed by your grace. And we thank you that in the first coming of Jesus Christ, you provided the means for that to be dealt with. And we pray that we would embrace that means of grace this morning. We thank you for your word, the instrument of your Spirit. We pray that he would wield it effectively in our hearts and minds today. We pray for Pastor Paul that you would give him clarity of thought and word as he's worked hard to prepare this message, but we know it is ultimately your Spirit working in us that matters. So we pray for you to unleash him, that we might be shaped according to your purposes this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the scripture now, but children who are going to children's church ages 3 to 6, you're dismissed to go upstairs to children's church. At this time, we're going to be starting a brief Advent series next week, but this week we are continuing in the book of Philippians, and the passage this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there now, or you can grab the Pew Bible in front of you and find that on page 155 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me.
If you were to make a list of your two closest friends, what names would be on that list? Think about that just a moment. What names would you put there? Now let me ask you this question. Are those people good friends? Are they quality friends? Are they godly friends? See, we all need friends. We need to have friendly relationships with all kinds of people. We do need to reach out to many different people in a friendly manner, even those who do not know Christ, certainly those who do not know Christ. But when it comes to our closest, dearest friends, are your friends those who build you up? Or are they friends who tear you down? I think that's a really important thing to think about in our culture. It's always been important to think about. I find it interesting as we study the life of So Paul and read his writings, it's important to note that in his letters, he mentions all kinds of friends. He traveled a lot, so he had friends all over the place. One person has counted the number of friends that Paul lists in his letters, and there are over 60 named friends. All people who had ministered to him, all people who had ministered with him, all who had been a blessing to him. Friends were important to the Apostle Paul. And I find it interesting that in Philippians chapter 2, he mentions two real good friends. Probably a couple of men who would have been near the top of his list. One of them was a friend he'd known for a long time, spent a lot of time with Paul. One was a friend he didn't know as long as the other one, didn't seem to spend as much time with, but also knew pretty well. But what's interesting about them is that he was not only friends with them, those two men were also friends with the people he was writing to when he wrote the book of Philippians. They both knew these guys. And so when he spoke of them, they knew exactly who he was talking about, and they knew what kind of men they were. They knew these two men were quality friends. I think that's one reason Paul refers to them. But I think there's another reason he refers to these two men. And that is because they had lived out what he'd been encouraging them to do throughout chapter 2. You may remember, as we've been studying through Philippians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, he tried to encourage the believers in Philippi to follow the example of Jesus, the example of selfless humility, the example of the one who left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to die on a cross, who gave up his privileges and his rights in heaven for the sake of others. He had told them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to live out their faith. And now I think he is making it very clear, you can do this. Let me give you a couple of examples. The people in Philippi might have been thinking, well, sure, Jesus can live like that. Maybe even the Apostle Paul can live like that. But I'm not sure I can live like that. I'm just an ordinary follower of Jesus. And so Paul, through this whole section here, I think is making very clear, ordinary people can do this. You can do this. Let me give you a couple of examples. The first man that Paul mentions is a man named Timothy. Let's read about him beginning in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. When Paul wrote this letter under house arrest in Rome, Timothy was with him. Timothy had been a great blessing to Paul on more than one occasion. He was certainly a blessing to Paul when he was in Rome. When you're under house arrest, when you can't go anywhere freely, to have someone around you who's going to encourage you and be a blessing to you, even provide food or clothing for you at times, it's a great blessing to have someone like that around. But Paul, following the example of Jesus, was willing to give up his right to have Timothy stay with him so that Timothy could minister to the people in Philippi. I find that remarkable. If I was in prison and I had someone ministering to me, I think that I would want them to stay around. But Paul is modeling exactly what Jesus modeled. It's about others. And for the sake of others, Paul was willing to part company with his very good friend, Timothy. The man that he had led to Christ on his second missionary journey when he was going through the town of Lystra. Timothy, the man that he called his son in the faith. The man here he calls a child, his child. They had like a father-son relationship. Timothy, the man who went with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey after Lystra, and Paul went to Philippi, and Timothy was with him. Paul later came back to Philippi. Somewhere in that process, it seems apparent, he left Timothy for a while in Philippi to get to know these people and encourage the fledgling church there. Paul knew Timothy. So did the Philippians. But they had a problem. This was a very long journey, and I want to just talk about that. I want to show you on the map here how long of a journey this is. When we talk about going from Rome to Philippi, this was no minor trip. Paul is in prison here in Rome. Philippi is clear over here in Macedonia. That was a journey of 700 to 800 miles. Over land and sea. It was dangerous, it was treacherous, it was difficult. So when Paul was talking about sending Timothy from Rome to Philippi, he knew that it took 6 to 7 weeks to make the trip one way. He knew that if Timothy were to go there, spend some time with the believers, and come back, there's a good chance he would be gone at least 3 to 4 months, maybe more. So Paul was willing to give up a lot for the sake of others. He didn't just tell people what to do, he modeled what people needed to do in showing selfless humility. And in verse 22, we know that the believers in Philippi knew he was a proven commodity. In verse 22, he says, "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." You can just sense the fondness Paul had for Timothy, and yet he knew he could be a great blessing to the people in Philippi, so he was willing to do that. But there was a problem. Paul had not yet had his hearing before Caesar. He refers to that in verse 23. "Therefore, I hope to send him," speaking of Timothy, "immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." You ever had a situation like that where it's like you have to see how things go before you can make your final decision? He says in verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." This makes sense. He's saying, "I'd love to send Timothy immediately, but I can't because I have to wait for my hearing before Caesar." And think about it. If he went before Caesar, and remember, we saw earlier, he did not know whether he was going to live or die. And so if he went before Caesar and he was killed, there's no use sending Timothy because Timothy would have no one to come back for. If he was set free, he and Timothy could go visit Philippi together. If he was left in prison for a length of time, then it would make sense to send Timothy. He could spend some time there in Philippi, come back and give his report. So things are kind of up in the air. Sometimes when things are up in the air, you can't make your final decision. And the decision at this point was, it's not time to send Timothy yet. But there was another good friend who was available to go immediately. His name is Epaphroditus. Verse 25 of chapter 2. "But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." So now he's talking about another man who was with him. His name was Epaphroditus. He uses another family term to speak of him. It's not the term child, it's the term brother. But they had that family relationship, that brotherly love for one another. "He's my brother," Paul said. "He's also," he said, "my fellow worker." He worked along with Paul. He served with Paul. He spread the gospel with Paul. "He's also was a fellow soldier. He was in the midst of the battle. The spiritual battle was very real. Epaphroditus was part of that, serving side to side as a fellow soldier with Paul." But he also says something about Epaphroditus as it relates to the Philippians. "He's your messenger," and then he comes back to himself, "and minister to my need." What is fascinating about this story is that the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus all the way from Philippi, all the way to Rome, to minister to Paul, to send a financial gift, to be an encouragement personally. Again, that was a huge, long, dangerous trip, but they did that for the sake of the Apostle Paul. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that. Now, we have some clarity to that. We actually have to turn a little bit further into the letter. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 15. As Paul begins to wind down this letter, he refers to Epaphroditus a second time. These are the only two places in all of the Bible where this man is referred to by name. So he says to them in chapter 4, verse 15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So it's obvious that the Philippian church had financially supported Paul. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Thessalonica was a little bit south of Philippi. It was about 100 miles away. When Paul went from Philippi down to Thessalonica, then they sent money at least once, and it sounds like it says very clearly here, more than once, for the needs of Paul as he served in Thessalonica. So they'd ministered before, but then when they found out later that the Apostle Paul was in Rome, they sent a gift again. Let's read on. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So here we bring clarity to this whole situation. Epaphroditus had been sent on that 6 to 7 week trip from Philippi to Rome. He'd gone to Paul. He'd ministered to his needs. They'd abundantly supplied Paul with the finances that he needed at the time and the physical encouragement that he needed at the time. And Epaphroditus was a willing servant who faithfully did that. I don't know how much money he took with him. But you have to have a trustworthy man to send that kind of money that far to give to someone else, and he faithfully carried out the responsibility. So no wonder Paul says he was your messenger and minister to my needs. And it would have been easy for Paul, after Epaphroditus had arrived and had been such a blessing to him financially and a blessing to him personally, it would have been easy for Paul to say, "I need Epaphroditus. I'm here under house arrest. I can't leave without a soldier dragging along with me. He doesn't let me leave most of the time. My encouragement and my help is from others, and Epaphroditus is one of the key men in my life." But he didn't. He was willing to release Epaphroditus to go to Philippi. And he was willing to do that for two reasons. One was for the sake of the Philippians. The second was for the sake of Epaphroditus. Turn now back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Why? Why did he think it was necessary to send Epaphroditus? Verse 26, "Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." Why was Paul willing and anxious to send Epaphroditus to Philippi? Because Epaphroditus was concerned about the Philippians. He had friends back there. That was his hometown. He may have grown up there. He was certainly living there when he was sent. He was part of the church back there. Friends, family, and he got word that when he got sick, they heard that he got sick, and they got concerned for him. They may have been asking themselves, why did we send him on this dangerous trip? And so Epaphroditus wanted to go back to them and encourage them to let them know he was fine, that he'd made it, although he had been very close to death. God spared his life, and the trip was worth it. That was the longing of Epaphroditus. Again, we see in Epaphroditus that quality of being like Jesus. It wasn't all about him. In many ways, it would have been easier just to stay in Philippi to start with. But he was willing, for the sake of the Apostle Paul, to make that 6 to 7 week journey, then spend time with the Apostle Paul in Rome, a place he'd probably never been to before, and minister to the Apostle Paul. Then when he heard about their concern for him because of his near-death illness, he then had a longing to go back to other, to take care of others in Philippi. So we see him thinking in terms of others. We see Timothy thinking in terms of others. He was willing to go. And so we see these men modeling exactly what Paul had been encouraging them to do, to have selfless humility for the sake of others. And again, Paul could have easily said, I need Epaphroditus around me. He makes that very clear how important his presence was. He was sick, verse 27 says, to the point of death. I don't know whether he got malaria. I don't know whether he got something like yellow fever. I don't know if he was sick for weeks or months. We don't know any of the details. We just know he was so sick that he almost died, and we're told that three times in this short section. That's an important detail. He was extremely sick. It was a great risk that he took this trip to minister to Paul, and it would be a great risk for him to take the trip back. But he was willing to do it for the sake of others, and Paul himself was willing to let Epaphroditus go because it wasn't all about him. And that's something that is so hard in our culture, isn't it? Because I don't care whether you're turning on the TV and watching advertisement, but you know what the advertising people are telling you? It's all about you. And you need this car. You need this home. You need this because you deserve it. And the reality of Scripture is that life is not all about us. Jesus modeled that. Life is about others. Jesus modeled that. Paul modeled that. Timothy modeled that. Epaphroditus modeled that. Now, when Epaphroditus went back, Paul wanted to be sure that he was received well, because some people could have thought, well, Epaphroditus, why didn't you stay with Paul? Did you really fulfill your ministry? Or did you give up? So Paul tells the Philippians in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. He's saying honor him. Joyfully honor him. Why? Verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit had to reveal that to Paul. You don't know the motive of another person. Paul knew the motive of Epaphroditus. He knew that Epaphroditus was willing to die for the sake of the work of Christ. It was Christ-centered, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So in what way was the ministry of the Philippians deficient? Were they negligent? No, they weren't negligent. They had done their job. They'd arranged for this gift for Paul. They'd sent it with Epaphroditus. The idea here is not that they were negligent, but they were unable to do what Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus was able to take the actual offering all the way from Philippi to Rome and give it to Paul. The rest of the church body couldn't do that, but he could, and he did. The rest of the church body could not personally be with the Apostle Paul and give him one-on-one encouragement and blessing and serve along with him. But on their behalf, Epaphroditus was able to do that. So it's that, in that sense, that he was able to complete the work they started. It wasn't that they were negligent, it's that he was given the job to do that part of the work. And he paid a high price to do that. He almost died. But he did it for the right reasons, for the work of Christ. No wonder he was a good friend. You know, the very best friends do things for the sake of Christ. That's their motivation. That's how you can be a good friend. And that's how you can choose good friends. And I'm sure they received him, as verse 29 says, they received him in the Lord with all joy. Can you imagine these people who'd been so concerned about Epaphroditus, and one day Epaphroditus walks into Philippi, and he meets with the local church, and these people see this man they had prayed for and been concerned for, and he walks up to them, and he hands them this letter from the Apostle Paul, a letter filled with joy and encouragement. What a blessing this man was to others. Do you want to know one of the key things about being a good friend? Doing what you do for others. This chapter has made it very clear. Jesus Christ did that for us. You know, we have no better friend than Jesus. What did Jesus do for us? He left the glories and the splendor of heaven. He came to this sin-cursed earth to die on a cross, to rise again. But he gave up so much. And why did he give up the glories and beauties and wonders of heaven? Why did he give all that up? For others, for you, for me. Why did the Apostle Paul, when he is in prison, when he is under house arrest, often secured by a chain to another Roman guard, how did he demonstrate that he was following the example of Jesus? He was willing to let Timothy, one of his best friends, be gone for months. He was willing to send Epaphroditus to the Philippians to see how they were doing because he really cared about others. For Paul, it was not, it's all about me. It's all about others. Why was Timothy willing to make the trip all the way from Rome, that 6 to 7 week dangerous, treacherous trip, all the way to Philippi on behalf of the Apostle Paul for the sake of others? He had a heart for the Philippians. He really cared about them. Why was Epaphroditus willing to make the trip from Philippi to Rome and then back from Rome to Philippi? Was for others. First trip was for Paul. The second trip was for the church in Philippi. These men were modeling what Paul was encouraging the believers in Philippi to do. No wonder Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul were such good friends. So as we conclude this passage, the study of this passage this morning, I'd like to ask you a couple questions. First of all, what kind of friends do you have? If you are in a friendship where the other person is living a life that's all about them, beware. When it's always about their agenda, when it's always about their wants, when it's always about their needs, beware. That's not going to be a strong friendship. Are those friends building you up? Or are they tearing you down? So I think it's important to be sure to have some good, godly friends who will build you up, encourage you, and who live their lives for others. But the second question is this: what kind of friend are you to others? Is your relationship with others about getting? Or is your relationship with others about giving? Because a relationship with others that is about giving is modeling what Jesus modeled. It's a very practical way that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a very practical way that we can have the same attitude as Jesus, that of selfless humility. Friendships. They're important. We all have them. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friend are you? Others. Selfless humility. If everyone in a relationship responds like that, we're going to get along. And only that, we're going to experience some amazing friendships. Isn't it amazing when we follow Jesus how well we can get along with others? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example of godly men. Men who followed the example of Jesus. Lord, I pray that each of us would have good friends for the sake of Christ, and that we would be good friends for the sake of Christ. Lord, in the midst of this confusing world that we live in, we thank you that we have the perfect example of Jesus to motivate us to do that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join us. Thank you.
Of all the things Jesus could have talked about the night he was betrayed, the night he would be arrested, one of the things he talked about was friendship and love. He said to his followers, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." John 15, 12 through 14. "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And what had he just commanded them? Love one another. Jesus would soon lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that. He's the greatest example of being a friend. And so then he asked them to love one another. And I think he said that because he knew it isn't always easy. They weren't always lovable. Neither am I. Neither are you. But there's great joy in showing humility and selflessness in our relationships with one another. And that's why Jesus calls us to this. Love one another just as I have loved you. So let's leave on mission. We have one more month, roughly, of this year. Let's leave on mission to finish the year well as lovers and followers of Jesus and lovers of one another for Christ's sake. Thank you.